Let's turn together in God's Word to the book of Proverbs and chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. We'll read from the beginning of this chapter. Proverbs chapter 24. Be not envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. For their hearts devise violence, and their lips talk of trouble. By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is full of strength, and a man of knowledge enhances his might. For by wise guidance, you can wage your war, and in abundance of counselors, there is victory. Wisdom is too high for a fool. In the gate, he does not open his mouth. Whoever plans to do evil will be called a schemer. The devising of folly is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to mankind. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, behold, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? My son, eat honey, for it is good, and the drippings of the honeycomb are sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom is such to your soul. If you find it, there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Lie not in wait as a wicked man against the dwelling of the righteous. Do no violence to his home, for the righteous falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it, and be displeased, and turn away his anger from him. Fret not yourself because of evildoers, and be not envious of the wicked, for the evil man has no future. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. My son, fear the Lord and the king, and do not join with those who do otherwise, for disaster will arise suddenly from them, and who knows the ruin that will come from them both. These also are sayings of the wise. Partiality in judging is not good. Whoever says to the wicked, you are in the right, will be cursed by peoples, abhorred by nations. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. Whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips. Prepare your work outside. Get everything ready for yourself in the field. And after that, build your house. Be not a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips. Do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done. I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Amen. May God bless to us that reading of his own holy word. I want to focus our attention this morning around verse 16. Proverbs 24, verse 16. For the righteous falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity. We want to look especially this morning at the teaching of God's word on failure, or falling as it is here in our verse. If we organized a conference on failure, do you think many people would come? Doesn't tend to be the most popular topic today. Failure is not amongst the titles on our best sellers lists. We don't like to think about our own failures or talk about them or share them. We don't particularly like to hear about the failures of others because we live in a success culture, a culture that idolizes victory, fulfillment, advancement, progress, and we have very little time for thinking about failure. However, this success culture is also unreal and unrealistic. When we open God's word, we find failure and falls from just about the beginning to just about the end. It's all through the scriptures. And that's the first thing that the Bible teaches us about falling and failing, that it is inevitable. Failure is inevitable. Here in this verse, the righteous falls. Even the righteous, yes. Even the believer falls. Seven times. It's inevitable. In Psalm 37, we read there in verse 24 about the righteous man, though he fall. Failure is inevitable. It's not an if or a maybe or a perhaps. You, I, we all, and everybody is going to fall and fail in different ways. Failure is inevitable. In fact, if schools really wanted to prepare our children for the reality of life, we would have courses on failure. It may be that some of us here might need to know algebra and geometry and some of these subjects. It may be that some of us will need to know at least some of these subjects in our adult life. But all of us will need to know about failure. It's going to happen. It doesn't matter how gifted, how hardworking, how blessed we are, we're going to fail. No matter where we open our Bibles, we find multiple examples of failure right from the beginning, don't we? Adam failed in the garden. Noah failed even after being delivered from the flood. Abraham failed. Lot failed. Jacob failed. Joseph failed. Wherever we turn, Samson failed. Samuel failed. David failed. Solomon failed. You go to the New Testament. Peter failed. All the disciples failed. They all forsook Jesus and fled. You go to the letters of the New Testament. What do you find there? They're mainly written to failing churches. Churches with problems, churches that have fallen into various ditches and need to be recovered. It's all over It's an inevitable part of human existence. I see oftentimes these commencement addresses, sending our students out into the world with often well-known speakers and celebrities telling them all that they're going to be and all the potential and all the hope. And we need to hear that as well. We need inspiration, encouragement. But if we really wanted to prepare our children for the real world, we'd be telling them failure is inevitable. It's an inevitable part of life. It's an inevitable part of the Christian life, as the Bible makes clear. So I say this to help us manage our expectations about life and about the Christian life. Failure is inevitable. Secondly, failure is varied. It comes in all sorts of different outfits. In the Bible, the most common failures that we find are moral and spiritual. Various kinds of moral and spiritual failings. But there are others too. There are family fails. You think of, for example, Abraham and Sarah and their treatment, the way they abused Hagar and all the disaster that brought into their family. You think, for example, of Jacob and Esau's battle with one another caused by the favoritism, the fatal favoritism of their parents. Many kinds of family fails. We also have friendship fails, even amongst the best of people. Remember, Paul and Barnabas fell out over the usefulness of John, Mark, and how he might be used. They disagreed. They fell out. They went their separate ways. That close friendship failed, at least for a time, it would appear. We have leadership fails. You look at all the kings of Israel and Judah, to one degree or another, at some point or another, no matter how successful in any and every area of life, they also fail, one after another, after another, after another. We have ecclesiastical fails, churches failing left, right, center. You read Paul's letters, almost all of them have a disappointed tone to them, as these churches that he helped establish and nourish fell here, fell there, fell doctrinally, fell morally, fell relationally. And that's the history of the church, isn't it? Every church fails to some degree or another. There are financial fails. You think of Gehazi's greed and how money became his downfall. You think of the one talent man and how his refusal to invest and bring interest to his master led to disaster for him. You think of the ambitious barn builder who that very night had his soul required of him. There are social fails. Even here in, for example, Matthew 12, you have the underdressed wedding guest who came and didn't put on the right garment and was cast out. You see how varied failure is? You might think of some areas of your life and it's all going well and it's all successful and that's maybe where you want to put your focus, but for every one of us, there's at least one area of life where we are failing or will fail and fall. And we have to be realistic about this. Just because we might be financial successes, we can be relational disasters. We can be theologically astute and yet morally and practically bankrupt. We can be great in our business relationships and our families be falling apart. We have to face up to the reality and don't let success in one area of our lives blind us to the reality of failure in other areas of our lives. It will find us one way or another. Failure is varied. Thirdly, failure is painful. It's painful, isn't it? I mean, fall, though he fall, or as the righteous falls. Falling is a painful experience, isn't it? It involves often wounding or bruising or even breaking of bones. Failure has tremendous pain in it. Who can deny it? The pain of disappointment, the pain of shame. We fail an exam, or we fail in a marriage, or we fail in our vocation, our career. We get let go, and there's a terrible sense of failure and shame and disappointment. We want to hide. We want to run away. It's agony. We might get disappointed with ourselves. It might be disappointment with others. It might be that the failure in our life, say a relationship failure, may not be our fault. It might be a spouse who commits immorality or leaves us or something like that, or a child who, for no justification, no reason, turns against us, and that relationship fails for years maybe at times. And it's not your fault, but it still feels like a fall and a fail, doesn't it? And our disappointment, maybe not with ourselves, but with the other person. Or sometimes our disappointment and anger may be focused towards God. How could he let this happen? Why is this in God's plan? How can God be good when there's so much bad in this? Could he not have stopped it? Could he not have helped me? Could he not have stopped me going down this road that's ended in such pain? It's agonizing. You think of some of the biblical examples. You think of Moses, who had gone through so many decades of trial and suffering, especially in the last 40 years, leading Israel through the wilderness. And then for that one sin, striking the rock instead of speaking to it, God says, you're not going in there. And Moses pleads with him, please let me go in. Please, I've lived for this. And God says, I'll let you see it, but you're not going into it. I think we all feel the agony of that, don't we? For one sin, one fail. Your life's ambition is taken away from you, as it were. Think of Peter's fails when he denied the Lord with curses. I mean, it's hard. It's almost unimaginable, isn't it? This super confident disciple who, though everyone else would forsake and flee, he never would. And yet when a teenage girl challenges him, he not only says, I don't know him, he swears, using Christ's name, it would suggest. What a fail and what a pain. Remember, it tells us Jesus looked on him the third time he did it, and their eyes met, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. Painful. There's a genre of video online and on YouTube of fails, aren't there? Soccer fails, water fails, and people watch these to laugh at them. And YouTube fails are funny. Biblical fails are not funny. They remind us that this is agony, this is painful. This causes sorrow and brings long-term pain into our lives as well. So be prepared for the pain of failure as well. Fourthly, failure can follow great success. Failure can follow great success. Sometimes when we think of people we think of as failures, we think, well, you know, that was kind of inevitable. They never succeeded at anything. And yet, from what I've seen and what the Bible shows us, failure, the worst failures often, follow tremendous success and can afflict the most successful of people. That's why the apostle says, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. The most vulnerable to failure are the most successful. Those who have failed realize their weakness and their incompetence maybe, or their inabilities, or their lacks, and maybe they're a wee bit more realistic about their vulnerability. But the successful, those who are making great strides, who are progressing, who are advancing, and who are praised left, right, and center, they are the most vulnerable, the most liable. They're in the most dangerous of positions. And you see that in the Bible, don't you? You think, for example, of King David. He's at the height of his success. When he collapsed in a terrible fail involving murder and immorality. You think of King Solomon. He's at the height of his wisdom. Again, collapsed and terrible, long-term failure. And indeed, when we look through history, we see this time and again, don't we? Even recent history, even recent church history, we have sadly seen many regarded as outstanding leaders and teachers in the church ending up in terrible, disastrous, moral failure. And even in the world, we're seeing it these days, aren't we? We're seeing at the highest levels of the entertainment and media industries, at the highest levels of politics and business and sport, we're seeing men with tremendous power and tremendous success and tremendous wealth who abuse that power and who are now being brought down by the weaker people that they abused and took advantage of. One after another after another. It's very easy when we're successful to look around and to look down on others and say, that would never happen to me. If that's what's going through your mind, you're in the most dangerous position of all. Leader, failure can follow great success. When you're at the heights, it doesn't matter what career, it doesn't matter if it's raising of children, when you think that you have got it all together and you're really, you know, flying high, oh, beware. Beware, you need the Lord more than ever, more than ever. Be cautious, take heed lest you fall. Then failure should be shared. Failure should be shared. When we see all the narratives of success in our world and we fail, we're tempted to keep it secret, hide it, cover it up, do anything to deny it and to run from it. But that's not the pattern we find in the Bible. The pattern we find in the Bible is to share our failings, to bring them into the open. We see that here. You know, it talks about the righteous falling, though the righteous fall even seven times. So speaking about the reality of it, we see it in the Psalms in particular, don't we? We see in Psalm after Psalm, the psalmist just bringing out such transparency, such authenticity. It's just so gritty and down-to-earth reality. There's no hiding, there's no showing off, there's no putting on a show. It's just, this is me, this is how it is, and this is how I am, and this is reality, and he, as it were, just is all out there. There's no holding back. He puts all his doubts on the table, all his fears, all his disappointments, all his anger even. Not in a sinful way, no, it's in a confessing way. It's in a help me way. I don't like this, he's saying, but this is it. This is where I am. And so he not only writes them, he sings it. And he invites us to share in his songs, not fight songs, but fail songs. In a sense, we might rewrite that famous Christmas carol. In some ways, the Bible would suggest the lyric should be, "O come all ye failures." This is how the Bible addresses us and calls us. There's brutal honesty. Life just doesn't work out. It just doesn't go as we would want it to go. And this is real and this is reality. And we're so thankful because these are songs we can identify with, aren't they? And feel, oh, well, I'm not alone. This is normal abnormality in an abnormal world. This is okay to feel like this. And it's okay to even talk like this and sing like this and do so in such a way, not boastfully, not complaint, like shaking our fist in God's face, but seeking grace, seeking help, seeking strength in the midst of our weakness. And you think of all the saints of God in the Bible, their failures, their resumes of failure are there, one after another. It's amazing. And it's really saying to us, share. If they do it, why can't we do it? One of the things I do believe will happen as a result of our conference this weekend is past experience is anything to go by, where this topic has been aired of depression and anxiety and mental illness, that you'll find maybe amongst yourselves just a bit more openness to talk and share and admit and seek help and say, look, I'm not doing well. I need prayer. I need help. I need encouragement. And that's okay. It's okay to be not okay. And it's okay to come with our failings and our falls and our stumbles and seek grace from God and from God's people. The means of grace. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could have that kind of authentic family atmosphere where we're relaxed and open with one another about real life. And we can put aside the masks and the disguises that we wear through the week. And we can come amongst ourselves and come before God and come before one another and just say, okay, let's be real. Let's be honest. Let's be truthful. There's a professor in Princeton Seminary. His name is Professor Johannes Haushofer. Very successful professor. Somebody that many look up to and say, "Oh, I'd love to be that guy." And he was conscious of this kind of attitude towards him, that people were regarding him as this total success story. And so what he did was he published on social media, on Twitter, a CV, a curriculum vitae, a resume, as you would say, of failure. He published all his failures, and they're pretty long. It's a long list. People were stunned. This is Professor Haushofer. With all these failures, and this is what he said. I said, "I've done this in an attempt to balance the record and encourage others to keep trying in the face of disappointment. Most of what I try fails. But these failures are often invisible, while the successes are visible. I've noticed that this sometimes gives others the impression that most things work out for me." Now, if the world can do this, can we not do this as Christians in a context of grace? Sometimes we might just give that impression, and there's people in the congregation maybe who are struggling with failure, and they look around and they think, well, they've got it together, and they've got it together, and they've got it. I mean, I'm just alone. We're all in the same boat. Just some are more open and some are more visible than others. I do believe the Bible gives us encouragement to share with one another in order to help one another. Failure should be shared. Failure can be repeated. You know, there's a lot of trite sayings about failure, like, learn to fail forward. So the idea is, you know, we fall, but, you know, we're going forward at the same time, and we'll actually make progress and learn through this failure and become better and move along the track. Or, failure is the best teacher, usually uttered by people who have never failed. And it can be. I mean, we do learn from failures, but often we don't. We just don't. And we repeat the same thing again and again and again. And you think of Abraham and Sarah, again, as examples. In Genesis 12, they're going down to Egypt. Abraham's afraid. He looks at Sarah and says, hey, you know, there's a good possibility the Egyptians are going to look at you, think you're very attractive, and they'll think, let's get rid of Abraham in order that we can, you know, have Sarah as a wife. And so he told a lie. He said, she's my sister. And the result was she was taken into Pharaoh's household and prepared to be his wife, and God afflicted Pharaoh's household with suffering. And to cut a long story short, Pharaoh eventually found out Abraham had lied. And he chastised him. He's a heathen king chastising a believer for telling lies about his wife. Prepared to let his wife go into immorality to save his own life. Well, he'll never do that again, will he? Only 7 chapters later, with another heathen king, he does exactly the same. You think, how can you do that? Or you think of Jacob and Esau, and all the agony that they experienced growing up due to parental favoritism. The father favoring one and the mother favoring the other, and all the hostility and the enmity and the stress and the struggle that resulted. Well, surely Jacob will never do that himself, will he? And he does exactly the same thing, doesn't he, with Joseph? Shows him favoritism and again sets off a succession of tragedy. Failure is sadly often repeated again and again. You look at the disciples who are right beside the Lord, how many times they totally failed to grasp who he was and what he was there to do, and he teaches them. In the next chapter, they're doing exactly the same and exactly the same and exactly the same, even right up until, remember, post-resurrection, the disciples are going along the road to Emmaus, and Jesus eventually rebukes them and says, oh, foolish and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Or you go to the New Testament churches. You think of the Corinthian church. So they fall into one extreme. They fail to discipline. Your pastor's been going through Corinthians, and no doubt you'll be coming to that, or have come to it. So they fail to discipline somebody. And what's the next letter about? Part of it is about they've gone way to the other extreme and they've over-disciplined. And basically the person they've disciplined has no hope left. They've cast him out and they won't even talk to him. And so they repeat failure by going from one failure to the extreme of it. So failure is repeated. So failure is not a perfect teacher, because we are not perfect students. And so there's this tendency in us to fail again and again and again. Or, as our verse says, 7 times. The 7, the number for perfection or completeness. And it's really saying, though you be a perfect failure. But failure also prevents worse failures. Failure prevents worse failures. By teaching us and by us learning from others' failures. So you think of the New Testament church fails. How many churches have been prevented from falling into error by the failings of the New Testament churches? So the charismania, for example, in the Corinthian church that Paul sought to address and put right. How many churches have been saved from that error due to learning from the fails of the Corinthians? You think of the failures of the Galatian church, falling into legalism, departing from the gospel, abandoning justification by faith alone, through Christ alone. And how often, how many times that's been used by the Lord to prevent thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of churches falling into the same fails. And indeed, when we see the moral wreckage that results from Christians falling into immorality, especially Christian leaders falling into immorality, these are big blue flashing lights and loud blaring sirens to us, saying, learn from these failures. Prevent further failure by heeding the lessons of these. I can speak to this in my own life as well. A number of years ago, 6 or so years ago, I had some very serious health problems. I fell into serious health problems as a result of, I believe in reflection, overwork and not complying with the need for rest and refreshment and renewal, and was close to death twice in my life. That was very painful at the time, learning one's frailty, then learning really what had led up to it, foolish scheduling, over-scheduling. I had had warning shots across my bowels. I'd had a number of, as it were, smaller health episodes, and kind of probably knew this was God speaking, but didn't heed them until God stopped me. Not once, but twice. The first time I thought I'd learned my lesson. And yet within a couple of years I was back where I'd started, and God stopped me again, and I'm not going to risk a third strike, hopefully. But as I look back, that failing, as it were, I do believe God used that to prevent worse failing. If I had continued in that course, who knows what might have eventually happened in my life, morally, spiritually. And so I can thank God for it. And maybe you think of failures in your life. You think maybe of a relationship fail. And maybe you're right in the midst of it, and it's agony. I know that too. I remember my late teens, my early 20s, I had a couple of relationships that, like, I was just full of hope for, and they ended very much against my will. They hardly get started, but they were still painful. And maybe for weeks, even months, it was just agony. Literally, my heart was broken. I felt. That's what it felt like. And yet, looking back now, how thankful. How thankful I am that God made me fail in these areas to save me for my precious wife of today. You can think maybe of exam failures. You had your eyes and heart set on a goal, a career, a calling, and you had catastrophic failure. You worked so hard, and yet, maybe not just once but twice, you failed. Maybe you had to leave a program or a job, or you're let go, and it's so painful, and so agonizing, but who knows what God is saving you from down the road? We think of a job, and we think of a dream, but God alone knows our weaknesses, our vulnerabilities, our liabilities, and that if we ended up in that particular job or that particular calling, it would mean us maybe moving away and ending up in a place where we'd have no Christian friends or support or the means of grace, and who knows where we would end up. So, we've got to believe all things work together for good for God's people, even our failings. And that God can use the most painful fails in our lives to prevent far worse fails down the road. Also, failure can be forgiven. Failure can be forgiven. That's the wonderful thing about the gospel. It's not whether or when or how we will fail. We will. It's what will we do with that failure. And the gospel, it tells us to bring it to God. Not just to bring it to ourselves for our education, but to bring it to Him for salvation, for forgiveness. That's what we see the psalmist doing, the best saints throughout church history. We don't deny it. We don't minimize it. We don't cover it. We don't avoid thinking about it. We bring them not just to the light of day, but to the light of God. And we say, I've failed badly. I've failed foolishly. I've failed frequently. But make me whiter than snow. And isn't that the amazing wonder of the gospel, that the worst failures, the most repeated failures, can be totally, completely, and graciously forgiven, wiped away, removed from our record in God's eyes, gone forever. We get ourselves into the mess, He can get us out of it. So, bring your failures to God for His pardon, if there's moral culpability in them, for His forgiveness. Then, ninthly, failure does not define us. As if we're believers, failure must never define us. The result of forgiven failure is not that we will never fail again. It's this, it's that failure will never define us. You think of all the people we've talked about in the Old Testament and all their fails, right? When we go to the New Testament, how does God reflect on them? How does God view them? When we go to the book of Hebrews and we open chapter 11, we find the hall of, not fails, but of faith. And God, through the apostle, goes through all these Old Testament believers. And what does He characterize them by? What does He remember them by? What does He define them by? It's faith. By faith, Moses. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Joseph. By faith, David. So that whatever else went on in their lives, God's saying, this is how I view them. I view them as believers. I view them first and foremost as those with faith in me, as those who have been made righteous by Christ. Yes, failure's still part of our identity. We don't ignore that. We'll look at that tonight. But it's no longer the major part. It's no longer the defining part. And that's, for many, a great battle, because we look back on our lives and whatever went before, whatever comes after, we look at a failure as definitive, as the ultimate description and summary of our lives. The first thing that pops into your mind when you think about yourself is a failure, a failed exam, a failed job, a failed relationship, a moral fail, a spiritual fail. Whatever it is, that's like the pop-up picture, the defining picture of your life. And that's not how God views you. The pop-up picture in God's mind when He thinks of your name, believer, is faith. Someone with faith. And if you have faith, what does that mean? It means that by faith, Christ's perfection has become yours. And your failure has become His. There's a massive exchange that's taken place. That all your sins and all your fallings and all your failings have been taken, every single one of them, and Christ has taken them, He's taken charge of them, He's taken accountability for them, He's suffered for them, and He's totally removed their record from your life. And his perfection, his success, the only one who's ever walked through this life without one foot falling, totally, entirely, and completely credited to you, the righteousness of God is yours. The righteousness, that's you, believer. When God looks down on you right now, what does he see? He sees divine righteousness, divine perfection. That's what he sees first. That's what he sees foremost. That's how he defines you. And therefore calls you to agree with him. To view yourself in the same way as he views you. And use that to push out that defining pop-up picture in your mind. And swap it for the pop-up picture of Christ and his righteousness. Whenever the devil drives you to that fail or these fails or that whole life of failure, it may be when you look back, all you can see, and maybe even legitimately, is fail after fail after fail after fail. It's just one long record and litany of failure. Christ's righteousness obliterates it, totally removes it. And he says, have my righteousness. Look back over my perfect life. He says, that's yours in God's eyes. Don't let failure define you as a believer. Let Christ define you. Faith in him. And then lastly, failure brings heaven closer. Failure brings heaven closer. It brings Christ closer as we worship his perfection, as we, by faith, take his perfection to ourselves. But it also brings heaven closer. It brings heaven closer. How does it do that? Well, partly, it's that we look forward to the place of perfection, where we will never fall or fail again. This is one of the ways that the Lord lifts us up. Notice it says here, the righteous falls seven times and rises again. And in Psalm 37, where it speaks of failing, though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. When a believer falls, the Lord picks him up. He raises him up by his hand, and he brings him to Christ and he shows him his righteousness and he shows him his forgiveness and he shows him a new identity. And then he shows him heaven. This is one of the ways that God lifts us up again and upholds us by our right hand, by giving us a sight and a view and a hope of a perfect life and a perfect place forever and ever. We will never fall and we will never fail ever again. What a hope that is for the Christian. All this pain and sorrow will be behind us. And so you might ask, well, will we remember our failures there? Will that be part of heaven? Okay, it'll be perfect in the future, but what about the past? Well, I do believe in the basis of God's word that memory of our failures will be present in heaven. If you think of the song in Revelation that we hear the saints in heaven saying, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You might say, well, how can you remember failure and that not cause you pain? Well, it must be possible because heaven has no pain. And I think part of it will be because we will have fully appropriated pardon. Here it's hard for us to fully grasp that pardon. Faith is small and limited and temporary and up and down. There faith will be perfect. And we'll never see our failures apart from the pardon of Christ. Apart from it perfectly covered by him. And also this, I think, we will see our failures in a new perspective. We will see the purpose of our failures. We'll see how God used them in our lives, even for our good, or the good of others, the good of His church even. When we look at failure, our perspective is something that's totally ugly and hideous, and we want to turn our eyes away from. But there it's as if God's providence will put a golden frame around our failures, and we'll see them in a new light. We'll see them in a new way. We'll see purpose, not meaninglessness. We'll see wisdom, even God's wisdom in allowing these things in our lives. And so, yes, a new sense of pardon and a new sense of perspective. And combined, that future perfection, that pardon, that perspective will produce praise such as we have never experienced before. Even our failures will be part of the volume dial in heaven. It will turn up the volume and beauty of our praise. When we see the grace of God in ways that we have never seen before. That's the prospect for the believer. For the unbeliever, that's not the prospect. If you don't have this faith in Christ, if He's not your Savior, then the Bible presents the alternative as well. The only other alternative, which is hell, where there is no pardon ever for failure. There's no way out. There's no perspective that will change our view of failure. It's a place of torment and agony and remembering with unimaginable pain, full of regret, full of remorse. And it's a place of ongoing failure, not ongoing perfection, but of continued disaster and disintegration. It's a place prepared for the devil and his angels. You fall in there, you don't come back. What a contrast with heaven. What a contrast. When you think of heaven, it's going to be a place of unparalleled success, of spiritual success, of moral success, of intellectual success, of emotional success, of relational success, winning on every front, so much winning, we will never get tired of that winning. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, we confess that we have fallen, yes, even 7 times, and yet, by Your grace, we have risen again. And we seek to do so again this day by the power of the gospel, by that right hand of power that picks us up and that leads us to and through the gospel again. We do pray that You would help us as believers to embrace the identity that You have given us in Christ, and that those who have up until now really defined their lives by their failures would instead do so by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.